Concern you. If an injustice is done, what right does a person have to take vengeance? At what point does vengeance become worse or more overbearing than justice? The book leaves you with these questions about justice and vengeance. It simply leaves you hanging. You find that by the end that there are actually no heroes, only villains, and you are forced to decide which one is worse. The one who did the first injustice, the conspirators, or the one who enacted the vengeance, not simply on the person, but their family and others. While the movie will certainly show you the basics of such a question, of course, as always, the books are full of that. However you view the story that is told, you cannot deny by the end of the story that it applies to you. It takes a question about your view on society and justice, and it asks you that question. Jesus has been traveling throughout this Galilean area. It's located towards the northern end of Israel. It has several Jewish and non-Jewish areas. And in this environment, with a large group of mixed people, Jesus sits on a flat plain and begins to talk to them. Now, the words that Jesus used ring a bell with us. They sound familiar to us. They sound quite a bit like the Sermon on the Mount recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And don't worry, you're not the first one to notice such a thing. And in fact, in the 5th century, we have some manuscripts where the scribes actually tried to correct these words to make them be more like Matthew. And as much as this might seem familiar to Matthew's writing, it's different. One of the primary differences is that the speech recorded in Matthew's Gospel, the audience seems to be almost entirely Jewish. It has Jewish underpinnings in it, you might say. Yet today's text with Tyre and Sidon, we see that, in fact, there were several non-Jewish people in the midst of the speech. But it's not just that, however. The text itself is a little bit more blunt. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In the Gospel of Luke here, Luke simply says, "Blessed are the poor." But Christ was going around teaching and preaching, talking about the kingdom of God. He stopped in several places and gave speeches. Matthew has one of them recorded. Luke has another. Dissecting the crowds, looking at the text, while interesting as a whole, it can make the text seem, well, distant to us. A good teaching, you know, back then. But what is Christ saying? Much like the Count of Monte Cristo, I feel like the Sermon on the Plain starts in a very distant path that seems so far away. But by the time it's over, it leaves you with hard questions. Questions that demand an answer, that demand that we ponder. Jesus here doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, blessed are the poor. And Jesus doesn't say, woe to some spiritual thing. He says, woe to those who are rich, and so on. We might be tempted to say that this has got to be a mistake, but it isn't. We might try to say that we are not the rich. You know, when we compare ourselves to some big multi-billion dollar CEO, we are nothing along the fiscal scale of things. However, when we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, when we look at what the rest of the world has, we realize that if you live in the United States, even if you are right at the poverty level, you are rich. Jesus is talking to you. Jesus is talking to me. Jesus is talking to us. That being said, before we go too far down the line, we need to understand some cultural barriers that exist. Simply looking at the first blessed and woe, with the poor and the rich, we have cultural baggage that gives us further understanding. You see, to be rich in the ancient world meant to be blessed by God, and to be poor in the ancient world meant to be cursed by God. The reasoning is pretty simple. If God is all-powerful, and God blesses whom he wills and curses whom he wills, it goes to figure that the person seemingly blessed with riches is receiving a blessing from God. And of course, the other way goes true. If you are poor, then that must mean that God is somehow cursing you. What Jesus does here, though, is flip this whole idea on his head. It is not those who have wealth that show that through their means it is a blessing from God, but the other way around. Unfortunately, this thought is still actually quite prominent in our culture. It is still perceived that by many, that if we are successful in life, somehow that means that God is smiling on us. Whereas if we are not successful, somehow God has frowned upon you. The real thrust of the text, though, comes in verse 22 and 23, where Christ talks about being hated and reviled for his name. It is here that we see the center of it all. While we get stuck into what comes before, and what comes after, mainly riches and poor, happy and sad, the truth lies in Christ Jesus. He is and must be the central point of our faith. Maybe we are faithful to Christ and have money, or maybe we are faithful and are poor. We are not rich because God is telling us that we are doing good, nor are we poor because we are being punished. Yet whether we are rich or poor, we place everything in Christ Jesus. Yet we always need to be prepared. Is our wealth a hindrance for our faith in Christ Jesus? If it came to hardship because you are a Christian, will you take on the hardship? Or will you abandon Christ for your own comfort? So that you can laugh all the more, so that you can have people speak well of you, and so on. And it's here that we look toward Christ and we see our Lord. Our Lord, who came into his creation, what he had made, what he had formed, we look toward Christ, who even in our text today continues to heal, continues to give life, he continues to speak words of comfort, of peace, of hope to his people. It is not so much further down the line, only just a few chapters from here, that Christ will face trouble. Not because he's doing bad things, not because he says bad words or anything of the like, not how he is somehow spreading bad news, but instead it will be because he heals on the Sabbath. and brings out the kingdom of God in the midst of the people. It is on behalf of the word of God that he has brought up on charges. He is a healer. It is because he is a healer that he is beaten and whipped beyond what is normal. It is because he is the King of Kings that they push down the crown upon his head, the crown of thorns. It's because he is the Lord of all that they lifted him up upon a cross. Christ was God made flesh in our midst, and he received beatings and punishments. Christ came to his creation, and his creation killed him. Yet it is in the midst of that darkness that God redeemed his very creation. It is with his death that Christ paid the price for the sins of us, the sins of you, the sins of me. As we have been redeemed by Christ crucified, we go forth with that good news. That good news that he didn't stay dead, that he rose on the third day. And while it is a blessing when things go well, we should be ready and prepared to lose all of it for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the life of a Christian. That we surround ourselves with Christ and his message regardless of the consequences. Because we know that our real blessing is not here, but is instead with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our blessing is found in him who died and rose again. And him who gave to us eternal life, won for us through his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of all, now may the peace of Christ, which has all of it, be your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand as we now confess our sins in the word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, Lord, because we are sinful. We have sinned in our thoughts, and in our words, and in our deeds. We have not always had you as the sin of our lives. And Lord, we ask of mercy from you for the sake of Jesus Christ. Hear us now as we confess our sins before you in a moment of silence. Mercy has given his son to die for you, and for his sake he forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now confess our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as we continue our service with our gifts and our offerings. You can find that book of friendship down on the side by the aisle, and sign it to the people around you.
You are love, on display for all to see. You are love.
Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Blessed Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you hold in your hand all the might of man. And though we struggle against the enemies of your will, we have promised to make all things, you have promised to make all things work together for your purpose. Bless our nation and those who lead us, our president, Congress, judges, and magistrates, and enlighten them with your word, so that they would work in accordance with your will and for the common good. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Blessed Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you sent your Son that we might have healing through his wounds. Be with the sick, the hospitalized, the aged, the infirm, the dying, and the troubled in mind or heart. Especially we pray this day for your servant, Joyce Stark Doyen, who is now hospitalized, and also those whom we name in our hearts with a brief moment of silence. Help them to know your presence and your peace in their afflictions, and grant them healing and relief as you will. Teach them content with the heart, and keep them in faith the day of Christ's coming. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
All these things, blessed Father, and those things you know we need, we pray you to grant us for the sake of and because of the merits of Jesus Christ alone, with whom you live and reign, the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We are now bold to pray as our Lord has taught us. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you in favor and give you peace. Amen.
Come. are stronger than our hearts. You are greater than the dark.